We don't think very seriously about heaven today. I'm more convinced than ever after spending a couple of weeks looking at the passages that we're going to look at today and thinking through the songs we sing and the things that we include in our regular worship. Even when it comes to a funeral, we're not thinking theologically about heaven. We've kind of bought into the culture and its thinking at this point. And heaven is something vague that perhaps we don't take as seriously because our lives are better here than previous generations used to experience. And for those reasons, perhaps we've not thought seriously about heaven. I think when you look at our culture, this is Stephen King, which many of you will recognize his name, one of the probably the foremost known writer in the world on horror stories, always with brutal deaths in them, always writing about catastrophic murders and murderers, always writing about death. In Rolling Stone magazine, in an interview in 2014, asked him about the afterlife. And he said, "I don't want to go to the heaven I learned about when I was a kid. To me, it seems boring. The idea that you're going to lounge around on a cloud all day and listen to guys play harps? I don't want to listen to harps. I want to listen to Jerry Lee Lewis." Now, tongue in cheek, I'm sure, and yet that's kind of what we hear in our society today. Or take this one, Isaac Asimov, which if you're my age, maybe a little bit younger and older, you'll remember him because he was kind of the science fiction writer of the 20th century. He was a biochemist by trade from Boston University, and when he was asked about the afterlife, he says, "I don't believe in the afterlife, so I don't have to spend my whole life fearing hell or fearing heaven even more. For whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would even be worse." People in our culture will say it in a common way, you know, is I'd rather party in heaven than play a harp in hell. I'd rather party in hell than play a harp in heaven. Our misunderstanding of heaven and what it's all about is a lack of understanding of the Scriptures, because the Scriptures give us many insights regarding heaven. We've been talking about God with us as a theme during the Advent season, and also particularly appropriate for a church whose name is Emmanuel, God with us. And so we analyze God with us in the Old Testament on the first Sunday of Advent. On the second Sunday of Advent, we talked about God with us in the life of Christ. And if you remember, we made mention of the fact that in the first Advent, the coming of Jesus physically in the flesh at the first Advent was a foreshadowing or a foretaste of what ultimately would come at the second Advent, which is the coming of Christ. That's where we're going today. We'll look at not just the concepts of who Jesus is in this world when he lived with his disciples, but what it looked like afterwards. And we talked about how God is with us in our day and our time right now through the Holy Spirit of God, who is not only with us, but he is in us. And how that was even better than Christ walking in the flesh in this world. But the very best is yet to come, for God will be with us for eternity in all of these ways and more than what you and I probably have even thought about or imagined. So open your Bibles. If you've got your Pew Bible, you can find this on 1103. We're going to read the opening statements of Revelation 21 and Revelation 22, where we'll get a glimpse of some clues about what heaven is like and what it will be like. Because I guarantee that if heaven is like what God has revealed to us in the Scriptures, nobody wants to go to hell and be separated from eternal God and eternal glory. So this is Revelation chapter 21. You last heard this at a funeral, I'm sure. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." New heaven and a new earth. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." The first heaven and the first earth was the one that was marred by our sin and our rebellion against God. "And the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." He also said, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." Then he said, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." The beginning and the end. Now skip over to Revelation 22. Keep in mind the new heaven and the new earth that we've been hearing about in Revelation 21, and that God is making all things new. Now hear the final description of heaven that comes to us in Revelation 22. "Then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. People will not need the lamp or of a light or of a light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and we shall reign," or they shall reign, "forever and forever." When you and I look at these two passages of Scripture, the dominant thing about heaven is God is with us. It is the presence of God Himself that makes heaven heaven. But that alone probably doesn't communicate fully to most of us. In the world in which we live, that seems so distant from us, that constant experience of God with us that is promised, that it really just kind of passes by us, and we simply do not take in the gravity of what that means, that God will be with us. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we recognize that in heaven, God will be with us. And four different things I'd like to point out to you today out of these two passages of Scripture. First, we will experience the presence of God in Christ, first and foremost. Secondly, we will experience the perfect peace of God. Third, we will experience the glory of the Lord in His creation. And then fourth, we will reign forever and ever with Him. Let's look at those individually as we walk our way through these texts today. First of all, we will experience the constant presence of God in Christ. Remember, in the Old Testament, we had occasional, intermittent experiences with God. And it said, the Spirit of the Lord came upon so-and-so. The Spirit of the Lord came upon so-and-so. And it was usually only the leaders that experienced the presence of God in that unique way. We had the occasional theophany or Christophany, where the pre-incarnate Christ appeared to His people. But they were just for a time. Jacob wrestles with God, but it's over in the night. And then the presence of God is no longer there. And so we had this intermittent presence of God throughout the Old Testament. The disciples experienced the ongoing presence of Jesus in their lives. But when He ascended back to the Father, He was gone. When He sent His Spirit upon the church at Pentecost, you and I then had the experience of having God in us. Not just with us, but the extra step of with us, living in our lives and in our hearts. But even that is not the full presence of God that we're promised for eternity. The point is, in heaven, we will experience the presence of God. Again, listen to this verse we just read a moment ago. "Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'God's dwelling is with humanity, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and will be their God.'" The emphasis on God's presence, Emmanuel, God with us, was painting a foretaste of eternity where you and I would experience that forever and forever. God with us in the presence of heaven. In chapter 22 that we read a moment ago, "The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face." They will see His face. The throne of God. Listen to that. One throne, not three. There's not one throne. There's not a throne for the Father, a throne for the Son, and a throne for the Holy Spirit. One throne of God will be in the city, and His servants, those of us in heaven, will see the face of God. Now remember back when we talked about who Jesus was. Who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus. And so sitting upon the throne in Revelation 22 is Christ Himself, the visible presence of God. We will see His face. We will be with Him. His presence will be there forever. When we think about the Trinity in heaven, I think we have to stay with the Scriptures and what they tell us about God all the way through the Bible. And in that essence, the Father will be with us in heaven, but the Father, the Scriptures have been clear, and we looked at this in the beginning sermon of this Advent. The Father is Spirit. No man can see God. He is Spirit. What we can see of God is the Son, who is the visible presence of God. He is the visible presence of God the Father that is sitting on the throne. One God in three persons, all present on the throne through Jesus Christ, who we see. And the Spirit will still be in us and around us. Everywhere we go in heaven, we will be experiencing the presence of God. He will be all around us. We will go. I think we'll have morning worship at the throne. And evening worship to close out the day at the throne. But we'll live our lives constantly in the eternal presence of God. Because that's what God created us for. Even in the original creation, to be in the presence of God. Remember back in Genesis chapter 3. We have God in the garden. Remember? After the fall, Adam and Eve hear God rustling in the garden. They're used to having this intimate fellowship with God. Theologians say the pre-incarnate Christ, who is there for them to walk and talk to. We used to sing this song, "In the garden, I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses." Some of you remember that. This intimacy with God that took place in the garden, where God was present in His Son, Jesus Christ. In the end of the book, the beginning of the book, Genesis 3, in the garden is God. At the end of the book, Revelation 22, God is on the throne again with us. This pre-incarnate Christophany that was intermittent in the Old Testament, where Jesus is in the garden with Adam and Eve, now becomes the norm for us in heaven, because Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and Jesus is on the throne. His presence is with us forever and forever. And it is the penultimate description of what heaven is to be in the presence of Almighty God. But let's move on. What else do we see in the Scriptures regarding heaven? Emmanuel, God with us. We will experience perfect peace. Now this is the part we hold on to at a funeral, is it not? When we feel the separation of our loved ones, when grief has shattered us, when we realize that death is the end in this fallen, broken world, that all of us will die physically and come to that point, we come to Revelation chapter 1, we hold on to Revelation chapter 21, and we see what God ultimately tends for eternity, when peace reigns and death is no longer, when death is dead and only is the presence of God. In Revelation 21, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, or pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. Now we can't even imagine what that means for us. When we would come to the point in our lives where we would experience the total peace of God. In the Old Testament, the concept of shalom is pointed to over and over and over again, where God wants for His people this ultimate peace, this ultimate healing, this ultimate well-being, this ultimate purpose that can only be realized through Jesus Christ when we spend eternity in heaven. But even the Old Testament is looking forward to the day when the former world has passed away and there's no more pain. We will experience God's peace. Revelation 22, the second passage we read, the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. We live in a cursed world because of the human sinfulness that destroyed God's good creation. But in the end, when we are in heaven in the presence of God, the curse will be gone because Jesus took it upon Himself at the cross. and established for us eternal life and victory over sin and death. And even the nations. Now, there's an insight in that we don't have time to look at. But is it not interesting that even in heaven, there will be different peoples? The vastness of God, and yet the peace that will be between us will replace the animosity that exists between us in this world. The healing of the nations will take place. There will be peace within us and outside of us in heaven. Third, we will experience the glory of the Lord in His creation. When we look at these passages again, Revelation 21, and we didn't read this, we get this incredible description, you know, the streets of gold, the gates of pearls, all the different jewels that are there. John is trying to describe something that is so infinitely beyond human experience that he's trying to think of what the most beautiful things are that he can imagine, and he uses those things to describe it. But he knows it falls far short. He knows it's not literal. The New Jerusalem will be completely arrayed with God's glory. There will be no need for even light because of God's glory. This is the new heaven and the new earth that have been recreated by God in infinite perfection, unspoiled by human sinfulness, unspoiled by the rebellion against God, and in perfection for us to live forever and ever. But catch the way he describes it, a new heaven and a new earth. There's a sense in which he is saying everything that was in the past will be in the future, but it's going to be blameless and undefiled and perfect in every way. And so we will experience the glory of the Lord in God's perfect new heaven and new earth. Sean McDowell, some of you will remember his dad, Josh McDowell, who was the apologist that wrote a lot in the 70s and the 80s particularly. Josh McDowell's son is a professor at Biola University in California, training young men and women for ministry. And he says that he asked his college students what they would do if they found out they only had 3 days left to live before they died and went to heaven. How would they spend those few remaining days? These are the answers that he said pretty well encapsulate what their thinking was about. They said they'd go skydiving. They'd go traveling to some place that they'd always wanted to see. They'd go out and they'd surf all day and enjoy the ocean. And they'd have sex, because most of them hadn't had that yet. He says, when he asked them this question, he was not surprised by their answers, but he asked them a follow-up question. So do you think that there are maybe pleasures and experience in this life that you don't, if you don't do them here before you die, you will miss out on altogether because they won't exist in heaven? Here's what they said. All but two of his students said yes. Their thinking about heaven is more like Isaac Asimov or some horror story writer than it is what the Bible says. All but two students said yes. They felt like they'd miss out. The prospect of heaven dismayed and, get this, disappointed them. Because they thought there were going to be some things that they didn't get to do in this life. And that's way off base, folks. And yet I think that's kind of where most of us are. You know, you got your bucket list. Our culture, everybody's got to have their bucket list, the things you're going to do before you die, right? What if heaven is more like earth, but without the anxiety, the fear, the worry, the disease, the pain, the want, the anger, the jealousy, poverty, injustice? What if heaven is like the old earth, only perfect in every way, where we get to see the splendor and the glory of God all around us? Where instead of not getting to do things, what if heaven is more like earth with perfect relationships, with perfect happiness and joy, with perfect experiences and excitement and creativity and fulfillment and satisfaction and health and wellness and peace? What if heaven looks more like that than what you didn't get to do in this broken, messed up world? I think that's what the Bible wants us to understand. It's not that you and I are going to miss out on anything in this world, because what God has for us in heaven is beyond anything we've experienced on earth. What if every experience in heaven is better than any experience we had on earth? That's more biblical than the way that we think. We hold on to this world like, man, I can't leave. God, I can't die. And we're like idiots that want to stay in the hotel rather than go out and see Paris. Because we don't understand what heaven is really about. We'd be giving up on nothing and gaining everything according to the heaven that God has designed for us. What if we had eternity to enjoy God's gracious and gorgeous new heaven and new earth? Have you thought about it? You get to go on vacation. Maybe you get to take a good vacation every few years and go see something wonderful. But what if in heaven you and I had eternity to explore God's creation? What if all of us could decide to take a couple of days and travel to Zambia and go see the falls at Victoria? Would we have the opportunity to be amazed, because heaven will probably even be greater than that? Or what if we had the opportunity to go up above the Arctic Circle and watch the Northern Lights dance nightly with a vividness that was amazing beyond any Star Wars movie that we would see? And we could enjoy that. Or what if we got a chance to go over and visit Iceland and go see this incredible, beautiful place that is so supernatural in its presentation to our senses? Or what if we could go and we could go to the Netherlands and go to the Garden of Europe and see the millions of tulips and the beauty of God's creation that's there? Or go visit the Australian reef and enjoy God's creative splendor, all the different colors, all the different species, and have the opportunity to relax and to see it and to ask God, why did you create them this way? How beautiful and incredible they are. What if we had the chance to go to Croatia and see probably what is considered by many to be the most beautiful place on earth? The lakes and the falls, where millions of people visit every year to get one glimpse of this beautiful place. What if God's creativity in the new heaven and the new earth is even greater than the creativity that He displayed in the world that He knew would fall and be broken? And He gave us a place for eternity that was beyond anything that we could imagine, and gave us the ability to see it and praise Him and to glorify Him in the opportunity. What if you and I even had the opportunity in God's new heaven and new earth to go to galaxies? You know, we just started the space, I don't know what we're calling it, not an army, not an air force, not the Marines, not the Navy, but now we have a space corps in the United States. Their world, the universe is so vast and beyond anything that you and I can comprehend. What if God wants to show it to us in eternity? So that we can marvel and see what He's done and what He's created for us and break out in spontaneous worship to Him. Will there be animals in heaven? Everybody wants to know if there's going to be animals in heaven. Yes, I believe that there will be animals in heaven. Why do I believe that? Because they were a part of God's original good creation. Why would He not put them in the next? Now, I'm not sure if Bailey is going to be in heaven. I don't think Stella's going to make it. I don't think Stella's going to make it. Flowey, you'll probably be there. I don't know that you and I are going to get our dogs from this world in heaven, but I think in heaven, God will have the creatures that He originally created in His good creation will be with us. Isaiah 11:65, and all the way throughout Isaiah, we read words like this: the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat. We see even in this world those occasional tastes where a wild animal will have human friends. What if in heaven that intimacy was even more real than it is in this world today in God's creation? C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia does a pretty good job of painting what that might look like for us in eternity. To even have relationships with the animals in God's kingdom. And then ultimately know that the lion will lie down with the lamb. Because there was no bloodshed in the garden until human sin entered into creation. Who knows what God has for us in the next world? I think it will blow our minds. I think you and I will spend our lives for eternity, not in one day sitting out playing a harp, praising God, but I think day after day after day, we will experience the revelation of God and the creation and the heavens around us, and we'll be in awe and wonder every day at how vast, how creative, and how beautiful our God is and what He has given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Some of you that are old enough, you'll remember the old Keith Green song. He says, I can't wait to get to heaven when you'll wipe away all my fears. In 6 days you created everything, but you've been working on heaven 2,000 years. He used to introduce that in his concert and say, you know, if that's true, the world we're living in today is like a garbage can compared to heaven. And you and I will glorify God as we enjoy His goodness to us in heaven. I put it this way, the best day on earth won't be able to measure up to a single day in heaven in the presence of God and in His creation. Finally, number four, we will reign forever and forever. That comes to us out of, we see that in Handel's Messiah, that famous line that comes, and I remember thinking as a young man, what in the world does that mean? Only God will reign forever and ever. But the text very clearly says that we will reign forever and ever. Night will be no more. People will not need the lamp of the Lord or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. You and I will reign forever and ever. In the Garden of Eden, God created Adam and Eve to reign over His creation. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to watch over it. When God gave Adam Eve, they joined as co-heirs in taking care of God's creation in which God had placed them. Adam had named the animals. By naming them, He had given the authority over the animals of the earth. God was putting Adam and Eve in charge of His creation. He continued to allow us as His creation to be the pinnacle of His creation, in charge of caring for His creation. Heaven is where you and I will have our place from which we will serve God and each other and His creation. The point is, you're going to have a job in heaven. Now most of you are looking at me like, I don't want a job. I would rather play the harp. No, you wouldn't. Not when you understand what God is doing. Where we are serving in heaven, we will be fulfilled in our role and rewarded with judgment and fulfillment, with amazement and praise and adoration to God for the opportunity to be a part of His ongoing creation in the world, the heavens that will exist for everything. In everything that we will do, we will worship Him. We'll be working in whatever it is that God gives us, and we'll be in amazement that God built His plan and His purpose and invited us in to participate in it and to be able to do this forever. And we'll not be able to contain ourselves as we break out in praise, as we find ourselves aligning with God's purpose, ruling and reigning over the creation of the new heaven and the new earth, and finding our ultimate fulfillment in Him. You'll have a job in heaven just like Adam and Eve had a job in the Garden of Eden. But it won't be toil. It'll be full of joy and meaning. But your work will cause the rest of us to constantly praise God for the beauty in which we live. I try to put some scenarios together that I hope will help you see this. What if the artist or the lighting director gets to plan and orchestrate and develop her own sunsets? What if the florist or the gardener gets to plant and maintain an entire hillside and crossbreed new colors or varieties of plants that we can't even imagine today? What if the scientist learns and then teaches us, who can't even understand, the glory of God's incredible design behind creation so that we can praise the infinite wisdom of our God? As they would explain it to us, you and I would be, oh, wow, isn't He amazing? We could see that and understand it for eternity? What if the actors and the writers wrote plays that so honored God and revealed His glory that we break out in spontaneous praise and worship when we celebrate together? What if the researchers, since we got some here in the church, get to sit down with Jesus and discover the glory of God designed into our physical bodies and finally reveals to us in our permanent bodies and then lead us in amazed worship at what God has done? What if the musicians will write songs with harmonies and sounds that will so amaze us that we are immediately moved to worship the Lord and then lead us in glorious worship before the throne of God every morning and every night? God will be with us if we could only imagine all that that means.